Today marks the first Sunday in the period in the church calendar we call Lent. And we know this because I hope that last Tuesday you had an ample supply of pancakes. Certainly we did in the manse, which I was quite pleased about. And of course, the day after Pancake Day begins this season that we call Lent. And Lent's a bit of an odd time because if you ask most people, well, what is Lent all about? They would say, well, it's to give something up. Probably something that's not very good for you, like chocolate or sweeties or smoking, anything like that. That's been the cultural misappropriation for Lent, because Lent, really, and for us as Christians, is supposed to be a time of reflection, a time of spiritual preparation, because Lent is the period that leads us to what is the most important week in the church calendar, the Holy Week, the week when we recall the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And traditionally, Lent is set to be 40 days before Holy Week, and the reason it's set to be 40 days is because this is reflective of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted. And so there's some sense that what we are doing in Lent is identifying with Jesus in his 40 days in the wilderness. And this got me thinking, because the word wilderness, the idea of wilderness, the theme of wilderness is it kind of brings something to your mind, doesn't it, when you hear the word wilderness? You think of a desolate place like the desert, a place where there are no human comforts. It's a barren place is the wilderness. And Jesus spent 40 days in a place like this. And so I was thinking about this theme of wilderness and what wilderness means for us. And for us today, wilderness does not necessarily mean a physical location. We can feel as though we are in a wilderness when our health fails us. We can feel like we're in a wilderness when we have worries, like financial worries. Worst of all, we can feel as though we're in a wilderness when God feels distant, far off. And so since this period in the church calendar, Lent is about Jesus in the wilderness, I thought because we can experience lots of different kinds of wildernesses in our lives, that it would be helpful for us to reflect on different moments in the Bible when people found themselves in the wilderness and what we might learn from that. And this morning we begin with what is probably one of the more famous or more well-known times in the wilderness, second perhaps only to Jesus' time in the wilderness, and that is the time that Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness after having been set free from Egypt. We have to begin by asking ourselves the question, why was it that Israel was in the wilderness? Why were they there? Well, in verse 2, we read this command that they were to remember the Lord their God and how he had led them all the way through the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test them in order that he would know their hearts and whether or not they would keep his commands. And so the implication from verse 2 is that the reason Israel was in the wilderness was because they had failed to keep God's command. Now, there's a very, very specific instance. There's a very specific command that God gave that Israel did not keep, which was why they ended up in the wilderness. And the story of that is recorded for us in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Because after God had set Israel free from Egypt, he led them through the wilderness, he gave them the law and all of these things, and then they were on the borders of the promised land. They were about to enter, and they had the notion that what they would do is they would send spies into the land first, which was sensible. Send someone ahead to have a recce and, you know, find out where the nice picnic spots are and that sort of thing, you know. And so they sent in these spies to look around. And the spies came back with their report, and all but two of the spies said, "We can't go there. We can't possibly go into this land because there's all kinds of different people groups who are much stronger and bigger than we are. If we go in there, we won't come out alive." And God said to Israel, "Trust me. I've given you this land. It's yours. You will not meet resistance that will overwhelm you. You will not be destroyed. Trust me." And two of the spies agreed. Only two said, "We should do as the Lord has commanded." The rest of the people, on the other hand, they said, "No. No, we are not going." They went as far as to say they would rather that they had stayed as slaves in Egypt than have been brought all this way only to be destroyed by these people groups. A couple of verses from Numbers chapter 14, just to give us a bit of a context in this story. Firstly, verses 20 to 23, "The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you,'" that is Moses, "'asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors.'" And then verse 34, "For 40 years, one for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have you against me." In essence, what we read there is that God speaks to Moses and says, "I've forgiven them. They sinned against me by not trusting me and not believing that I could sustain them in this land. But because of their sin, they're going to have to deal with the consequence. And the consequence is that the current generation will not receive the promised land. They will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation has died out. And then the reward will come to their children. They will be the ones that receive the promised land." And so in this instance, what we read is that the wilderness experienced by Israel was brought upon themselves. And I say in this instance, and I want to highlight this, in this instance, the wilderness was brought upon Israel themselves because of their actions. Now, there are many different kinds of wilderness experiences we may have. I am not for a moment suggesting that every single one of them is our own fault. And I want to make that clear. And it will become clearer as we go through this series that actually sometimes we can go through a wilderness experience and it's not because we've done anything wrong. It just is one of those things that happens. However, in this instance, and sometimes in our lives, when we go through a wilderness experience, it is our own fault. It is our own fault. Not every time, but sometimes it is. Sometimes through our attitudes, through our actions, through our decisions, through the things that we do, we can create our own wilderness experience. And when we have that wilderness experience, it's not that God is withholding forgiveness from us or anything like that, because even here with Israel, God was willing to forgive them. But what is clear is that God was allowing Israel to experience the consequences of their actions. God will do the same for us sometimes. If we sin against him, if we sin against other people, forgiveness is still possible. But sometimes God will allow us to experience the consequences of our actions. And that's what happened with Israel. They had to experience the consequences for the decision that they made, which was ultimately sinful, because they did not trust in God. So that's why Israel was in the wilderness. They were there because it was their own fault. They didn't trust God. They actually deliberately made a decision that was contrary to what God wanted them to do. And yet what becomes clear is that God sustained them in the wilderness. We read in verse 4 that for all the 40 years that they spent in the desert, their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell up. As well, we read about how God led them into the wilderness. The people were starving. He gave them manna. The people were thirsty, and God was able to draw water from the very rocks to sustain them. And so I highlight that because when we're in the middle of a wilderness experience, when we are feeling hard pressed on, when we feel as though we are lacking the resources to deal with the situation before us, even if we are feeling God is far off and distant, not interested, actually the truth of Scripture is that He is there sustaining us. Even if the wilderness we experience is something that we have brought upon ourselves because of our actions, God is still there sustaining us. It can be hard to see at the time, but it's a reality that He is there. I know that this is something which is difficult to accept, having gone through periods of my own life when I felt as though God was distant from me. He was not there to hear my prayers. He was not there to help me through something. And even now, intellectually, I can say, yes, the Bible says God is there, and I know in my head God is always there. But they say that the longest and most difficult journey for any belief is to go from your head to your heart. We can know that God is present, but do we believe that God is present? That's the challenge. And often, maybe you have experienced this yourself, often the time that we realize that God was present to us in the wilderness is not during the wilderness experience itself, but after it's finished, after we've come out the other side and we can look back. That's been true of me. At the time, it felt as though God was nowhere to be seen, and then things started to get better. Things improved. Circumstances changed, and I stopped and I looked back over the last couple of years of my life and I said, oh, hang on a minute, you were there. You were there helping and sustaining me through those difficult times. And so after I came out of my wilderness experience, I was able to give thanks to God and to say, I'm sorry I didn't realize you were there at the time, but thank you that you were. And so even although Israel had chosen to go away that was not God's, He stayed with them. He stayed faithful to them. He looked after them. He sustained them. But the most important thing, I think, we need to consider is what God achieves in the wilderness. Because whatever wilderness experience we have, whether it's brought upon ourselves, as was with Israel, or as we'll see in the weeks to come, happens to us through no fault of our own, God is able to use our circumstances for His purposes. That's another theme throughout the Bible. God is able to use even the most dire of circumstances to do something that advances His purpose, either in our own lives or in the lives of other people. And so it's important that we take time in our own wilderness experiences and in the wilderness experiences we read in the Bible to stop and to ask that question, what is God up to? What is God doing? And by understanding what God was doing here for Israel, we can perhaps begin to understand what God is doing in our lives. In verse 5, God said, know that in your hearts, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So there's a sense that the reason that God sent Israel into the wilderness, it was not to forsake them or destroy them. If God's intention had been to destroy Israel, He would not have sustained them. He would not have been with them. If God wanted to destroy those people who had sinned against Him, He would simply have withdrawn Himself from them and let the sinful world take its course with them. No, God's intention, God's purpose was to discipline them. When God disciplines us, when God chooses to discipline us in our lives, what essentially He is doing is trying to show us what it is like when we live apart from Him. That's the discipline of God. to show us just a glimpse of what it is like when we choose to live our lives apart from him. For Israel, living their life apart from God meant that there was no promised land, that they were stuck in limbo in the wilderness. They had no place to call home. That's what it meant for Israel, to be apart from God. For us, it may be something different. It could be a relationship that breaks down. It could be some of the worries that we talked about, but to live our lives apart from God has a consequence, and it is always a negative one. And so God will sometimes, as I've said, allow us to experience those negative consequences, to give us that glimpse of what life is like when we live apart from him. This discipline is supposed to shape us. It's supposed to help us. It's never supposed to be a permanent thing. It helps us to understand what life is like apart from God, so that once the discipline is over, the hope would be that we don't make the same mistakes again, because we remember what life was like when God and we were apart. And so we thought, well, I'm not going to do that because I know what it's like. It's horrible. It's awful. It's not nice to be apart from God. It's one of the reasons I believe that God did not send Christ immediately into our world. Adam and Eve did the same as Israel did. They were given a clear instruction by God, but they went the other way. They chose to do something completely different. They created a world where people were apart from God by choosing to disobey him. Now, God could have sent Jesus straight away to deal with the sin of the world. He could have said, oh, well, they've gone and messed it up, but that's okay. There's Jesus, all sorted. But he didn't. God didn't do that. And I believe that the reason that God didn't do that is because if he had dealt with the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin immediately when they happened, they and we as their descendants would not have appreciated the seriousness of sin. We would not have appreciated the seriousness of choosing our way over God's way, because we would never have lived with the consequences of those actions. It's the living with the consequences of our actions that teaches how to behave and how to do things. That's why children need parents, because children don't have the capacity to know that action A will lead to consequence B. They need parents to teach them these things. And sometimes, actually, with children, you've just got to go and let them make the mistake so that they'll learn for themselves. If we are God's children, he sometimes has to treat us in the same way. He has to allow us to experience the consequences of our actions so that we learn what it means to be apart from him. He still forgives us, he still loves us, but he wants us to be better people. And certainly one of the things I believe very strongly is that once we have gone through the experience of death, if that is what happens to us, or if Christ returns before we die, and we join with the faithful in the new creation, in the resurrection to new life, I firmly believe that we will still retain our memories of this world, albeit we will view them in a different way. And it is the retention of our memories which I believe means that we will never, ever, ever, ever sin again. Because once we're in the new creation, once we are surrounded by the presence of God, once we are in the company of those who have been faithful to him, once we see what the world can be like when it is done in God's way, why, oh why, would we want to go back to the way it was in this world with sin and disease and death and all of the horrors that we see? We wouldn't. We'd be mad to want to go back. And so when we're in this sinless new world and we remember what this world was like, then collectively all of the people together in the new creation will say, never again will we make the mistake of thinking we can do things our way and it will all work out. That is what God is trying to achieve in us and through us. And that is certainly what he was trying to achieve in a much smaller way with Israel, showing them and showing us that when we try and live apart from God, we end up in a wilderness. He still forgives us. He still loves us. Those are clear. But we experience that wilderness to show us what it is like when we are apart from him. This is one of five wilderness stories that we're going to consider over the coming weeks. It is the story of a wilderness which people very much brought on themselves. It was a wilderness caused by human sin. Israel rejected God and his ways, and so they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. God did this so that they might experience the consequences of their sin and gain a greater awareness of what life is like when we live apart from God. The discipline of the Lord was not meant to destroy them, simply to help them understand the seriousness of what they had done and why it matters that they try and live according to God's command. But here's the important part. Despite allowing this wilderness experience, God still forgave them and he still loved them. And just because we experience wilderness does not mean that God is unwilling to forgive us. It simply means that we have to live through the consequences of our sinful actions. Further, at no point did God abandon Israel in their wilderness. He was with them. He cared for them, even when it didn't seem it. And even when it doesn't seem it for us, God is still with you too. In your wilderness, God is supporting and sustaining you. The reality is that sometimes it's easier to see God's sustaining power in our lives once we have come through the wilderness experience. But there is indeed no better analogy for the sustaining and supporting presence of God than the table which is laid before us this morning. Here we shall take bread and wine, remember the sacrifice that God made for our sin. Proclaim that the Christ who took away our sin is indeed risen, and receive the promise that through this sacrament, the presence and Spirit of God lives with us. God sustains us at all times. So let us approach his table now and receive from him.